Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, please take out your Bible and open with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. We are going to focus our attention on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1. This past year, I have been involved with several different garage sales. Now, I'll be honest with you this morning. I am not a fan of garage sales, okay? I despise garage sales. And I think the reason for me is mostly because it seems as though more often than not that garage sales are really nothing more than the accumulation of other people's junk. Amen? And so I don't particularly like garage sales. However, I know that there are those instances where you go to a garage sale and you find that priceless treasure, that one-of-a-kind item, that diamond in the rough, so to speak. Take, for example, the woman in California who went to a garage sale and bought a $5 denim jacket, only later to discover that the seller had put inside the pocket of that jacket a pair of earrings that were worth $18,000. Or take the woman in Louisiana, notice it's only women who go to garage sales, take the woman in Louisiana who went to a garage sale and bought what she thought to be was a $2 painting, only later to discover that it was actually an original of Pablo Picasso's worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $2 million. Now, when you hear stories like that, the question you have to be asking yourself immediately is, okay, how in the world does something like that happen? And the only logical explanation is that the seller didn't realize the treasure that they had in their possession. That the person was unaware of the value of what it was they possessed. Friends, I would argue this morning that the same thing is true spiritually. That perhaps there are some of you in this room this morning that you are blinded to the riches and the treasures of the gospel. You do not have spiritual eyes to see Jesus. You do not have spiritual ears to hear Jesus. You are what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 calls spiritually dead. And what you need in 2017, what you need this morning, is you need to be born again. You need to go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. That's perhaps some of you this morning. But even for Christians in the room this morning, it's quite possible for you to be a Christian in the room this morning and to lack clear spiritual sight. Here's what I mean. It's very possible for you to be a Christian in here today, to come in this room week in and week out and to hear about the treasures of the gospel and never fully grasp what it is you have in your possession. To have spiritual eyes that are a little cloudy or foggy or hazy. To be like the woman with the Picasso painting, that you don't realize the value of what it is you possess in Christ. And so, church, let me say to you this morning that what you and I need in the year 2017, what we need this year more than anything else, is not good health. It is not many happy returns. It is not a better job. It is not better eating habits. It is not better financial planning. What you and I need in the year 2017 more than anything else is a deeper, richer, fuller understanding of the gospel. We need to know God more deeply. And that's my prayer for us this morning. That's my prayer for myself in this new year. In fact, that's the same prayer as the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. I'd invite you to stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word as we read together Paul's prayer to these Ephesian believers. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers,
that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. You can be seated. Well, I wonder, when you pray, what are the things that you most often pray for? If we had a transcript up here of every single prayer that you have ever prayed, every single request that you have ever mentioned on a prayer list or in a small group or in a Bible study class, I wonder for you what would dominate the top of your prayer list. Perhaps for some of you it might be more self-focused, inwardly focused things. Perhaps it might be more physical or material needs. Now let me ask you, are any of those things bad things to pray for? No. However, are those the best things to pray for? Or better yet, are those the most biblical things to pray for? Wouldn't you agree with me that it would be so much easier if the Bible would simply tell us what it is that we should pray for? Thankfully, the Bible does. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, we have recorded for us here an inspired prayer of the Apostle Paul. If you notice there in verses 15 and 16, we have sort of an introduction to this prayer that Paul is praying. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So as Paul writes this letter to these Ephesian believers from prison, he hears about their faith in Christ. He hears about their love for one another, and Paul tells them, "I am continually thanking God for what he is doing among you. I am continually remembering you in my prayers." And then in verse 17, he goes on to tell us what it is that he prays for these believers. And so this morning, what I want to do together is I want to focus on the content of Paul's prayer. And I want to do that by asking three very simple questions. And we're going to spend most of our time, almost all of our time, on question number one. And then at the end, we'll come back and answer questions two and three. So question number one. Here's question number one. What does Paul pray for? What does Paul pray for? And here's the answer. Paul prays that Christians would have a deeper knowledge of God. In verses 3 through 14, Paul has just finished summarizing all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. If you are a Christian in the room, these blessings belong to you. He's recorded some things like, we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have been redeemed and forgiven through the precious blood of Christ. We have, when we believed the gospel, been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what awaits us, what is to come. And so in these verses, Paul is simply praising God. He is worshiping God for all that God has done. In fact, notice in verse 3 what he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is so caught up in worship here. In fact, in verses 3 through 14 in the original language, it is one continuous run-on sentence. Paul is so caught up in worship that he forgets to punctuate his sentences. And then in verse 15, Paul transitions now and begins to pray that God would help these believers to grasp more deeply what they have in Christ. And so as you look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul that we read just a moment ago, I wonder for you if you could maybe summarize what is the main thing Paul is praying for them. Of all these requests, if you could boil it down to one thing, what is the main thing that Paul is praying for these believers? Well, notice in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What's the main thing he's praying for? He's praying that they would know God. I love the way the NIV translates it, that they may know him better. Church, what you and I need in 2017 is a deeper knowledge of God. Not stuff about God, not information about God, but that we would know him more personally, that we would know him more intimately, that we would know God better. In fact, after all, isn't that the purpose of life? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, Jeremiah says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me." Jesus in John 17, verse 3, his high priestly prayer, he says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Friends, this is why we exist. This is why we were created. You and I were created to know and to enjoy God. And so there is nothing better that the Apostle Paul can pray for these believers. There is nothing better that you and I can pray for each other in 2017, but that we would know God better. But then Paul gets a little bit more specific, because after all, what does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know God? Well, he gives three ways that we know God better. Three ways that we know God more deeply. Number one, he says a deeper knowledge of God means a deeper knowledge of our hope. Of our hope. Look at verse 18. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." Now, when the Bible talks about hope, okay, biblical hope is not, "Man, I hope that the Cowboys win the Super Bowl." No, that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confident certainty. Paul wants them to be certain of something. Of what? Well, notice verse 18. "The hope to which he has called you." Christian, in salvation, God has effectually called you to himself. That there was a moment in your life where you were blinded to Jesus. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And God, through the preaching of the gospel, he summoned you. He called you to himself, and he opened your eyes, and you heard the gospel, and you came. He drew you to himself. He called you to himself. But not only did he call you to himself, the Bible says he's also called you to a certain hope. And the Bible describes this hope in a number of ways. It's the hope of having your sins forgiven. It's the hope of being holy and blameless before him. It's the hope of an eternal inheritance. It's the hope of a resurrected body, because this one's wearing out. It's the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. It's the hope of heaven. I love the way C.S. Lewis describes hope. He says this. He says, "Hope is the continual looking forward to the eternal world." And so what Paul's praying for these believers is he's praying that they would live in full awareness of this hope. In other words, he's praying that their hearts would be fixed on eternal things, spiritual things, God things. Now, of all the things that Paul could pray for them, why this? Here's why. It's because, Christian, where your hope is determines how you live your life now. Where your hope is determines how you live your life right now. You see, every single one of us in this room are hoping in something. That's how we live. That's how we survive as human beings. We're hoping in something. And the temptation for you and I is to hope in temporary things. For example, in 2017, you are going to be tempted to hope in your good health. You are going to be tempted to hope in your financial stability. You are going to be tempted to hope, some of you, in that new home or that remodeling project that you have. You're going to be tempted to hope in that promotion or that raise that you hope to get at work. You're going to be tempted to hope in a relationship with a spouse or a sibling or a child or a friend. All of us are tempted to hope in temporary rather than eternal things. But you see, the person who lives with their hope fixed on the eternal lives their life right now with the right perspective. If you live your life fixed with your hope on the eternal, then you're going to be able to say no to temporary, fleeting, sinful pleasures because you want to say yes to eternal pleasure in God. If your hope is fixed on the eternal, it means that when your life falls apart in 2017, when it begins to unravel, and your health fails you, and your finances fail you, and your friends fail you, you will not be shaken because your eternal hope is secure. Church, let that be our prayer for 2017, that we would fix our eyes on our eternal hope. Second, a deeper knowledge of God not only means a deeper knowledge of our hope, it also means a deeper knowledge of God's love. Of God's love. Notice there in verse 18 again, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, when we read that, we might be tempted to think that Paul is simply elaborating on what he's just said about our future hope. That this inheritance is our inheritance that awaits us in the future. But there's two questions we have to answer here. Number one, whose inheritance is Paul talking about here? Well, notice verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? This inheritance is not our inheritance, it's God's inheritance. Yes, Christian, you have an eternal inheritance that is awaiting for you in heaven. Verse 11, verse 14, he's already talked about this. But this inheritance, it's God's inheritance. Question two then. Okay then, if it's God's inheritance, then what's the inheritance? Verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What's his inheritance? It's the saints. It's you, Christian. You are the inheritance. This truth, what Paul's praying here, he's praying that you would see that you are God's greatest treasure. That should blow your mind this morning. Do you have anyone in your family, maybe this past Christmas, that was really hard to buy a gift for? Someone just really hard to shop for? It's always hard to get them a gift? Whoever that person is in your life, I bet they're not as hard to buy a gift for as Donald Trump. Think about it with me for a moment. The man is a billionaire. He had his own TV show, right? You're fired. That's my best Trump impression. He's going to be the leader of the free world. What do you get the guy who has everything, right? Socks? Christian, let me ask you a question. What gift could you give to God? He made it all. He owns it all. He owns you. He owns Trump. He owns it all. What gift could you give to him? And yet the one who possesses it all sees you as his greatest prized possession. That you are so precious to him that he gave up everything. He gave up his own son to have you. Paul wants you to see and feel and be overwhelmed by this love of God. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 18, if you turn there with me, Paul is continuing to pray for these believers. And in chapter 3, verse 18, notice what he says as he prays for them. That you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Friends, Paul wants us to be captivated by this love of God. You see, some of us in the room this morning, we don't feel this love of God towards us. Paul wants you to see the intensity of God's love for you in the gospel. Many of us in this room maybe perhaps have a really hard time believing that God could love us like this. Maybe it's because of something in your past, something you've done, some way you've been treated by someone. That you have a really hard time believing that God could love you like this. Paul wants you to see that you are his prized possession. Church, if we grasp that, this year, how would that change the way we see God? How would that change our self-image this year? That instead of looking inward to find our worth and our identity, that we look upward. How would that change, or how would that erase the insecurities that we feel about ourselves? How would that change our inability to forgive someone this year when we see that we were once his enemies, and yet because of his great love, he has made us his own? Let our prayer be for 2017 that we would be captivated by God's love for us in the gospel. Third, a deeper knowledge of God also means a deeper knowledge of Christ's power. A deeper knowledge of Christ's power. Look there at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Let me be really transparent with you this morning. Most mornings, when I wake up in the morning, before I get out of bed, I don't feel very powerful. Before I even get out of the bed in the morning, I am deeply aware of my own struggle with sin. I feel like a failure. I feel weak. I feel helpless. And you know why that is? It's because I'm not seeing things clearly. My eyes are a little foggy. And it's not because I haven't had my coffee. It's because I've forgotten certain things that the gospel says are true about me. Paul is praying here that we would be more deeply aware of Christ's power that is at work in you, believer. In fact, notice there in verse 19, he just sort of piles up synonyms to describe Christ's power. Look what he says there. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? In the original language, it literally reads, the great energy of the might of his strength. That word immeasurable greatness, by definition, it can be measured, right? We are talking here about a whole lot of power. In fact, Paul uses two events to describe this power that is at work in you, believer. Notice number one, he says, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Look there again at verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you want to know what the most powerful thing in the world is? The most powerful thing in the world is not a tsunami or a hurricane or an earthquake. The most powerful thing in the world is death. The most powerful man in the world. He cannot stop death. He can slow it down. He can delay it, but he cannot stop death. It is coming for him. And listen, it's coming for you. You see, the Bible tells us that because of our rebellion against the holy Creator, the punishment for that is death. That what we have incurred because of our sin against him is we have incurred the wrath of God. We have brought on ourselves the curse of God. And so therefore death touches everyone and everything. But you see, God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He has conquered death. And the proof that he has conquered death is the cross and the empty tomb. You see that on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And then 3 days later, he walked out of a grave, proving that he's conquered sin and he's conquered death. And Paul is praying, Christian, that same power is available to you. If we really believed that before we got out of bed this morning, how would that change the way we look at our struggle against sin? How will that change the way you stand next to a graveside in 2017? That he's conquered death. But not only has he conquered death, he says, not only that, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He says it's also the same power that gave Jesus all authority. Because notice in verse 20 again what he says, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. You see, after the resurrection, we often forget this. We think about the cross and the resurrection. But after the resurrection, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now, what does that mean? It means that he not only has the authority over death, he has the authority over all things. It means not only does he have a little more authority, no, Paul says he has far more authority. Above all rulers, above all powers, above all dominions, above all names, above all ages. He is Lord of all. Christian, in 2017, how will this change your evangelism strategy if you really believe Jesus is Lord of all? How will it change the way you look at the world events that will take place this year if you really believe that he is holding the universe together by the word of his power and that the hearts of kings are like channels of water in his hands and he turns them however he wills? How will it change your life circumstances in 2017 that you have absolutely no control over? But he does. Church, let our prayer for 2017 be that we would be confident in the risen, reigning Christ. This is what Paul is praying for these believers, that they would have a deeper knowledge of the gospel, a deeper knowledge of God. Recently, I was talking with someone about preaching in general. And the person said to me, they said, so you really think that every single sermon should go back to the gospel? Should be rooted in the gospel? That yes, that seems to be sort of the milk of Christianity, but we need the meat and potatoes, okay? We need to move on to something deeper. Paul is saying to them, he is saying to them that in this lifetime and for all of eternity, you will never, ever be able to plumb the depths of the gospel. And this is what Paul's praying for them. Here's question number two, very quickly. If this is what Paul's praying for them, then how will God answer this prayer? How will God answer this prayer? If this is what he's praying for us, then how is he going to answer us? How do we get this deeper knowledge of God? Here's the answer. God answers this prayer through the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is Paul asking God for these things? These things that he's praying, why is he asking God? Why doesn't he say, okay, Ephesian believers, here's the spiritual blessings you have in Christ. Now, get to it. Believe it. Why ask God? Why pray? Here's why. It's because Paul understands that we cannot do this ourselves. That we cannot make ourselves see. That we cannot open the spiritual eyes of our hearts. That we can't make ourselves grasp the depths of these truths. No, this must take a supernatural work of God. In fact, in my translation in the ESV in verse 17 there, that word spirit, the translators have capitalized that. That's a translation decision. And the reason, because this isn't some general esoteric spirit he's talking about. This is the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit must give spiritual eyesight in order to see these truths. That we're not just talking here about facts, but a deeper spiritual knowledge that only the Holy Spirit can give. This is the difference between a head knowledge and an experiential knowledge. And Paul understands that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can do this for you. And church, if this is the reality, that only the Spirit of God can do this, then in 2017, it should lead us to be more prayerfully dependent upon the Spirit. For the unbelievers in our lives whose eyes have never been opened to the realities of the gospel, that as we share the gospel with them this year, we are prayerfully dependent that God would open their eyes. They would see Jesus. They would repent of their sin and turn from their sin and trust in him alone. That for ourselves, that what we need for the Spirit to do is widen our gaze to the realities of the gospel. Not just learn new things about God, but be deeply more aware of what we already possess in Christ. And only the Spirit of God can lead us into the depths of God. Last question. Question 3. If this is what Paul's praying for them, if this is how God will answer this prayer, it's only through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, then can we be certain that God will answer this prayer? Can we be certain that God will answer this prayer? Because if you're like me, your prayer life is more pathetic than it is thriving. Amen? And so as someone who is deeply aware of how I should pray, but I don't pray, and I definitely often don't pray like this, then can I have any confidence that God will answer this prayer in my life or in the lives of believers around me? Can I have confidence in that? And the answer is yes. That we can be confident God will answer this request because of Jesus. In fact, notice how Paul bookends this prayer. Verse 17, notice what he says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. When he prays, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice there. And then notice at the end in verse 22, when he says, and he put all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Notice how he bookends this prayer. In verse 17, he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not random. That's not arbitrary. He's not just pulling a name for God out of a hat and saying, let's pray this one. And when he says in verses 22 and following, notice what he says there, that he gave him his head to the church, that as his body, we are connected to the head. And so this is not our doing. It is because of our union with Jesus Christ. All of these things are ours only through faith in Christ. You see, Christian, you can be confident of these things true in your own life, not because of anything you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you. In fact, notice back in chapter 1, look at verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Verse 4, "even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Verse 5, "he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." Verse 7, "in him we have redemption through his blood." All of these things, Christian, are yours only because of Jesus. You see, that's why the gospel is good news. It's not about what you've done. It's not about how good you are. It's not about your efforts. It's not about how well you pray or how often you pray. It's because of what Christ has done for you. And you can be confident of every single one of these blessings in your life. You can be confident that God will answer this prayer in your life. You know why? Not because Paul's praying it for you. Not because we pray it for one another this year. But because right now, on January 1st, 2017, Jesus is in heaven praying this prayer for you. That's what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us. He, Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That through the cross, he has provided the only access to the Father, where he stands as our mediator, as our intercessor, so that those who were once without hope have now an eternal hope that is more secure than even this world. That we who were once enemies, lost and hopeless, now have become his prized possession. That we who are weak and helpless are one through faith with the risen, reigning Christ. Let this be our prayer, church, in 2017. Let's pray. Father, our heart's desire this morning is that we need you. Father, we confess this morning, at the beginning of a new year, that we are desperate, dependent upon you. God, more than anything else, what we need this year is we need you. So, Father, we pray you would lead us as a church. For whatever this year may hold, Father, the joys, help us not to trust in them. For the suffering that will come, help us to look to you as our only hope. Lord, open our eyes, we pray, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. We would know more deeply the hope to which you've called us. What are the riches of your love? Father, what is the power at work in us through the risen, reigning Jesus? Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps this morning your eyes have been opened for the first time to the love of Christ, and we would love to meet you here. We would love to talk with you more. We'll be around after the service. Maybe you just want to stand and worship. Your eyes have been opened more to this glory of the gospel. Maybe you just want to stand and sing. So, right now, let's stand and worship together.